God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. The Lord spoke to the prophet Samuel, because Samuel had gone to the Lord and said, the people want a king. And to paraphrase the Lord said, they have a king, me, the perfect king. Samuel went to the people and said, you have a king, the perfect king, the Lord Almighty. And the people said, no, we want a king like everyone else has. And the Lord, I think, reading their minds, said, okay, we'll give you a king. Knowing their minds, not needing to read them. He doesn't need to do that. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. So he knew that in their mind, a king would be tall and good looking. So I am amused by the fact that God said, let's make Saul king. He's tall and good looking and not all that bright. But I will give him powers beyond his imagination. I will bless him with discernment and some strength, and then let's watch what happens. And what happened, the Lord knew would happen. Saul became avaricious and jealous. Saul decided to ignore the Lord's commands when Saul knew better. The Lord said, take no captives, destroy these people utterly. And Saul said, no, I don't think so. So it began. Guy became a king and now is going to ignore the Lord. And the Lord had warned them through Samuel, when you appoint human kings, they're going to make your vineyards their own. They're going to tax you. They're going to take your daughters away and put some into concubines and some into service. They're going to take your sons and impress them into military service to go fight their campaigns. They'll seize some of your lands and decide to use them as their own. He warned them. He warned us. It's fascinating to watch the world begin to wake up in some ways. The Democrats, we'll talk about this next segment, they lost an election on something they didn't expect to lose on, and it was the so-called social issues. They did. Destroyed them. They didn't see that one coming. I think God did, since he made man and woman. He didn't make any transgender people. No one's transgender. No one's ever been born in the wrong body, so we'll talk about that. But the awakening is sort of global. It's beginning to break into people's minds that, wait, I don't think these are leaders anymore. I think these are kings or dictators. Just in the past few weeks, we've begun to see this. We dodged a bullet in this country. I'm not one who believes that President Trump is our savior, anything like that. I don't believe that we're going to be saved from Washington, D.C. or anything like that. I'm encouraged that President Trump is going to stop some of the bleeding, slow some of the bleeding, slow the decline. Maybe make some great moves that could bring America back to some greatness. He can do that. But I'm not looking for a savior. We have one, Jesus Christ. But man, did we dodge a bullet. Another 4 years of the people who run Joe Biden, whoever they are, and Kamala Harris, we know who she is. We don't know who runs her. I don't think there would have been an America. So we see moments like this. An historic first. Kamala Harris became the first racially confused woman to certify her own electoral college and popular vote loss.
The votes for President of the United States are as follows. Donald J. Trump of the state of Florida has received 312 votes. Kamala D. Harris. Kamala D. Harris of the state of California has received 226 votes.
Now, you and I probably expect the utterly corrupt Judge Mershon, who is not someone who should be allowed to be involved in this case, so conflicted. He intends to, of course, sentence President Trump. I think to add steam to the 14th Amendment argument that he can't be president. He's a felon. Seems to me the Democrats are too nice in not fighting the confirming of the Electoral College votes. But we've dodged a bullet so far. It's happening around the globe. It happened in Canada. You think about Canada with an unpopular dictator who is leftist even to the sensibilities of Canadians, a fallen country, far more fallen than ours, with unpopular stances such as mass illegal immigration, a fast overturning of the country to Muslim interests, the practicing of veritable, if not official, not official Sharia law, but communities where there are Sharia law courts, the medical technocrats being allowed to blackmail people into getting injected with the modified RNA injections, which are inert to some and deadly to others and will continue to kill people. Of course, they're famous for slamming fathers in prison because their fathers refuse to pretend that their little girls are magically now boys. Massive inflation driven, of course, by these policies. Churches being burned to the ground. I think it's now 216, is it? Churches that have been burned to the ground. Interestingly, just Christian churches. I wonder why that is. Maybe it's because Canada's fallen. Well, there is, appears to be, I think, a global awakening as people's spirits. Remember, the Bible teaches us, even if you've never heard the word of the Lord, never saw the law before the church age, before the age of Jesus, still know right from wrong. People's spirits are beginning to speak back. The dictator of Canada, Justin Trudeau, has decided to let someone else be dictator.
Over the holidays, I've also had a chance to reflect and have had long talks with my family about our future. Throughout the course of my career, any success I have personally achieved has been because of their support and with their encouragement. So last night over dinner, I told my kids about the decision that I'm sharing with you today. I intend to resign as party leader, as prime minister, after the party selects its next leader through a robust, nationwide, competitive process.
Now, did you listen very closely to what the known liar and I think sociopath said? I intend to resign. The Mockingbird Media is saying he's resigned. No, he hasn't. He intends to resign after a robust discussion to pick a new leader. Now, there is a leader who is, I think, far, far better than Trudeau, and he may well be a conservative. He may well be someone who brings Canada back from the depths. But consider this. It appears Justin Trudeau was pushed out by his party. Socialist to communist, just like the people who run Joe Biden. Justin Trudeau had been running for re-election. In fact, he'd been taking donuts out to campaign. He took donuts to some steelworkers, shipbuilders, who had no interest in talking to him other than to tell him, what about our jobs and our health care? They didn't like him a bit. He was going to get crushed. It's happening in England too, praise God. For all his faults, and among them, Elon Musk hates free speech that doesn't comport with his ideas. Twitter's becoming what it was under Jack Dorsey because Elon Musk has had a taste of people on his platform criticizing his views on the HB1 visa program. And Elon Musk is a complex man. He found out about the rape scandal, the perhaps 250,000 girls groomed and raped by largely Pakistani men in what I think is a Quran-blessed sexual conquest of the nation. and he brought attention to it on his platform. And now there's more people who are outraged. It's beginning, in fact, to bubble up into pure resentment and rage among the British people, as it should. Demands for accountability. Tommy Robinson, whose sister was murdered by one such gang, is in prison because he had the temerity to put out a documentary about this, but the documentary continues to make the rounds. British Prime Minister Keir Starmer says people who want an inquiry into the cover-up of the Muslim grooming and rape gangs is serving the far right.
And when politicians, and I mean politicians, who sat in government for many years, are casual about honesty, decency, truth, and the rule of law, calling for inquiries because they want to jump on a bandwagon of the far right, then that affects politics, because a robust debate can only be based on the true facts.
Well, it's not serving the far right. There is nothing far right about. We don't think that gangs of any sort should be given a decade-long free rein to groom, rape, capture, and then traffic teen girls picked purposely as white girls as part of a, I think, Quran-based sexual conquest of a nation. That's not far right. That's human. That's moral. Anything but that is immoral. Anyone who excuses this is immoral. In fact, people like Keir Starmer are just as responsible for the rapes as the men who did the raping. Just as. Not kind of. Not sort of. Not in a sense. Just as responsible. Because they chose to allow it to continue. It is literally like you coming upon two men sexually assaulting a girl, looking at that going, wow, nothing I can do. Carry on. Who would do that? Spiritually captured men like Keir Starmer. Meanwhile, the nations are awakening. People are seeing the results of human kings. Even as the human kings have deputies who've learned from the human kings how they are to treat common people. British police and a psychologist showed up at this man's house because he had posted on social media, Christians must stand up after another Islamist attack.
So what's the issue?
So it was just to, you know, obviously what we'd been told, that you might have a few concerns, a few things that are bothering you at the moment.
Yeah.
Whether there's
That's
anything...
bothering everyone else in the country right now. So what are the concerns you're here for? Because this is religious discrimination right now, you know. Because you wouldn't be knocking on Muslims' doors if they had this conversation, because I already know why you're here. So this is religious.
Why do you think we're here?
I don't know. What's the priest told you?
They're just people have raised concerns.
What concerns?
About your views.
What views?
That you've got concerns about what's going on in Australia.
Yeah, so I'm an Orthodox Christian. Now you've turned up at my house because I went and see my priest. So I'm going to get you all on film because this is going straight to my solicitor.
So what are your concerns? Is there anything that we can help with?
No, firstly, I don't mean any disrespect to any of you. I don't want to sound abrupt if you can tell me why you're here.
So I think as PC Sands explained, so there was a report about some beliefs being expressed. So the reason I'm here, because I work for the NHS, and if you're willing, I'm happy to talk and listen with you if you've got any concerns about your well-being.
No, I'm fine.
That man speaking to the man of the house. If you have any questions about your well-being, he's a psychiatric nurse. Sent to this man's house because he said Christians need to stand up after another Islamist attack. There's a lot more minor dictators to move out of governments, but let's praise God for showing people through their sense of right and wrong. They're not being governed. They've been being ruled. We come back. The so-called social issues. Democrats lost elections based on this. Once again, praise God. And a reminder, one cannot be fiscally conservative and socially liberal. Those two things cannot exist together. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. One cannot be fiscally conservative and socially liberal. Can't happen. You can think you are, but you're not. Here's why this is the case. To be fiscally conservative, you have to be conserving something. So what would you be conserving? Well, your views. Oh, the Constitution. Okay. Well, that makes sense. If you're a fiscal conservative, you should be a constitutional conservative because the Constitution was designed to constrain government. A constrained government only has so many things in which it can spend money. Providing for the common defense, defending our borders, you know, the Constitution. As government has expanded, of course, there's a whole lot more ways for them to spend money, such as giving people money to purchase the right form of light bulb. Well, that's not fiscal conservatism, right? But what would constrain government other than the Constitution, which is based on what? What's the Constitution based upon? The feelings of the men who created it, their emotions, their mood, right? Or was there study involved in that? There was a lot of study. They were learned men who studied the many governing systems of the world. And they thought, how can we have a permanent constraint on government? After all, we're just men, and the other men can come along and change things. But not if it's the Word of God. Not if we create the predicate that some rights are inalienable because they come to us from our Creator. When you're conserving that, you're conserving something that can last forever. God's word never returns void. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot change. You're conserving that. In the Garden of Eden, God gave us life, liberty, move throughout the garden, tend it, move throughout it, eat from the many plants, simply don't eat from that tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. Everything else is yours. That's liberty. Freedom is to be able to do whatever you want. Liberty is to be able to do that within constraints. And then pursuit of happiness. That's inherent. God wasn't there saying every second of the day, now do this, now do that. Remember, God wasn't there when Eve made the decision to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam decided to do the same. I mean, God's everywhere. But he chose not to be there. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. So if you're conserving that through a constitution that places actual constraints upon government, you're conserving the Word of God along with the Constitution because the Word of God empowers the Constitution and it leads to fiscal conservatism, constrained government. When you become socially liberal, you're abandoning anything solid. Social liberalism can only continue to be liberal by continuing to morph and change. It is always the same way, always. Abortion is only, period, to save the life of the mother, period. It is to be safe and rare and only used to save the life of the mother. Remember that? It was always the design of Margaret Sanger, the Satanist who founded Planned Parenthood, the Satanist, the sensualist, the orgy-having person, the sexual orgies and the satanic ritual of that. It was always designed to do away with what she'd called the mud people, black people, but it was sold into the world as safe and rare. Remember when we were sold into the world euthanasia? It's only for people who are desperately ill with days, maybe weeks to live. And then it was months to live, and then a year, and then 2 years. And now in Canada, it's being applied to 19-year-old women who are overweight, obese, and sad. And so Canada says, sure, we'll kill you. Well, we won't do it. We'll send you a pod to your house. You'll get in it, and you'll kill yourself. But we'll arrange it. It's always the same thing. This is social liberalism. It always has to metastasize or it stops being liberal. One cannot be fiscally conservative and socially liberal. Social liberalism comes along with the added feature of denying truth. That's a woman. No, that's a man. No, not anymore. It was yesterday. 5 minutes ago, that was a man. But now it's 6 minutes, and that's a woman. That's denying truth. One cannot be social, fiscally conservative and deny truth. How could you? Because you end up saying things like, we can't afford that. Sure we can. Well, no, we don't have that money. No, no, we'll just create a $1 trillion coin. Now we have the money. That's what's happened with our banking system. We don't have the gold for that. Who needs gold? We came off the gold standard. Well, why is our currency worth this much? Because we say. Well, what if we need more money? We'll invent it. We'll make it out of thin air, but that's not real. Sure it is. One cannot be fiscally conservative and socially liberal. One cannot be Christian and biblically liberal. You can't. The word of God is unchanging and unchangeable. Liberalism can't stand that. Liberalism can't change the word of God, so they have to confuse people about it. The story of Joseph, whose brothers sold into bondage to Egypt. There he is, serving one of the bosses of Egypt, ultimately the king of Egypt. He's in a home with his boss's wife, who tries to seduce him. Joseph says, no, I can't do this. So the woman pretends that Joseph had come after her, which was not the case. Joseph was put in prison. In the socially liberal churches, Joseph was the same-sex attracted trans woman. Well, because he had a coat of many colors. Clearly, he thought he was a woman. He couldn't have sexual relations with a woman. None of that's biblical. But just like everything else, with social liberalism, truth doesn't matter. It must be changed. That's why one cannot be a fiscal conservative and a social liberal. One cannot be a Christian and a biblical liberal. Now, these things used to be called the social issues. And I'm here to tell you that Republicans, shiny-shoed professional Republicans, hate the social issues. There's many that will now engage in it because it's become good politics. It was good politics 8-9 years ago. Had Republicans chosen to get in front of the American people and say, did you know there are medical practitioners cutting the sexual organs out of 13-year-old children, giving them wrong sex hormones? Did you know that's happening? It would have stopped. But I know them because I was there with them when they said, gosh, no, that's so scary. We can't talk about that. People will think we're strange. That's hard to explain. People won't like it. No, let's talk about slightly lower tax rates. It turns out that the so-called social issues helped lose the election for the Democrats. Praise God. There's a guy named John B. Judis, J-U-D-I-S. He writes as the liberal patriot on Substack. It's a huge stack. People follow it. He's well considered and he's consulted for his opinion in Democrat thought leadership circles. This is part of this piece he just wrote. Incredibly, some commentators continue to deny that social and cultural stands had any bearing on the Democrats' defeats over the last decade. Quote, whether to put he, she pronouns in emails wasn't a factor in Harris's race against Donald Trump, end quote, Washington Post columnist Perry Bacon Jr. had asserted. But an extensive post-election survey of swing voters by Blueprint, a Democrat polling firm, showed that concerns over Democrat stances on crime, immigration, and gender were even more important than concerns over the economy in winning these voters to Trump. Pause from the article. One cannot be a moderate Democrat on fiscal issues and a socially liberal Democrat. Just as we've just explained, one cannot be a fiscal conservative and a social liberal or even a social moderate. Can't be. the social moderation or social liberalism eats conservatism by destroying truth and relegating facts to fall under feelings or to be consumed by feelings. That happened to the Democrats too. Back to this piece. And these issues, social issues, so-called, didn't just affect the presidential race. In this year's Ohio Senate race, incumbent Sherrod Brown sported a decades-long record of taking economic populist stance. He was the poster child for Murphy's economic populism, but Brown was defeated by a Republican car dealer financed by the crypto industry who was in his party's ads spotlighted Brown's stance on so-called transgender issues. Of all the races, Brown's showed most clearly that Democrats simply can't continue to use the attacks against the billionaire class to overcome their weaknesses among working class and small town voters. Social issues destroyed the Democrats, so-called social issues. Incidentally, there's no such thing as a social issue. There's not. A few years ago, a guy was starting up a think tank in Idaho. Based upon the Washington Policy Center, he wanted to start the Idaho Policy Center. He took me out to lunch because people said, hey, Todd Herman lives here now. You got to get him on board with this. So he took me out to lunch and I listened and he was buying lunch. So I was polite. I'd be polite anyway. But I said, what are you doing on the issues of so-called transgenderism, sex ed in the schools, et cetera? He said, oh, yeah, we're not going to touch that. We're going to be fiscal. I said, okay, I can't help you. He goes, wait, you don't agree with our fiscal policy? I said, oh, your fiscal policy is nonsense. You cannot be fiscally conservative in a socially liberal world. You can't. So no, I can't help you. Unless you're going to talk about these issues and research them, I can't help because you'll fail. You'll destroy Idaho. There's no such thing as a social issue. When you propagate a world where people can pretend to be a woman when they're a man, there is no truth. When there's no truth, you can't even have respect for a simple spreadsheet showing that we're $300 trillion in debt. No, we're not. We'll just mint a coin for $300 trillion. But that coin's not worth that. Yes, it is. Well, wait, who says that man is a woman? He does. Just like we say that coin is worth $300 trillion. Boom, debt's paid off. This happens in all sorts of ways with the Democrat Party, who is a party that's so good at pretending that feelings are facts. Stacey Plaskett is a non-voting but extremely loud and ridiculous member of Congress from the Virgin Islands. She pretends to not understand why U.S. territories in the District of Columbia were not called to vote for Speaker of the House.
Have some respect. It's not going to take...
Gentlelady's recognized.
I ask why they were not called from the parliamentarian, please.
Delegates-elect and the resident commissioner-elect are not qualified to vote. Representatives-elect are the only individuals qualified to vote in the election of a speaker. As provided in Section 36 of the House Rules and Manual, the speaker is elected by a majority of the members-elect voting by surname.
This body and this nation has a territories and a colonies problem. What was supposed to be temporary has now effectively become permanent. We must do something about this problem so that these 4 million... But I have a voice! And
she does have a voice, but she doesn't have a microphone. It was being turned off and on. She was pretending to not understand this. It was theater. Well done, theater. Part of her job is to be reasonably pretty. I wouldn't say that about a male member of Congress. Their job is to look reasonably stout, reasonably leader-like. Increasingly now in politics, it is the job of female politicians to be camerogenic and videogenic. And Stacey Plaskett does a good job of that, I think, don't you? See, our founders decided to make wholesale changes to our country hard. When you are a conservative, a Bible-based constitutional conservative, you cannot be a social liberal, because the liberal part will eat the conservative part by destroying truth and respect for truth and elevating feelings above facts. That's what liberalism does. Those two things can't go together. So the feelings, this is the way Democrats have changed and have driven wholesale change. Our founders made it hard to create wholesale change with the drop of a hat. So in other words, like to change our electoral college, that's hard. That's really hard. To do away with it requires a constitutional amendment. So why not work around it? Democrats are so committed to this that even here, their feelings of wanting to destroy America rise above their feelings for wanting to protect kids. Congresswoman Nancy Mace exposed 158 Democrats who voted against deporting all illegal immigrants who committed sex crimes. Think of this. 158 Democrats said, no, we'd prefer to allow illegal immigrants who commit sex crimes like rape, sexual assault, assault of children. We prefer to have them stay in the country because we feel it's more important that they're here because it can destroy the Electoral College and give us power forever. One cannot be a fiscal conservative and a social liberal. One cannot be a Christian and a biblical liberal. We'll come back on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. You're listening to The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I see President Trump's plane has landed in Greenland. He's interested in acquiring Greenland for strategic tactical purposes. And I've heard a lot of commentators say it's a good idea. It's far beyond my scope. It's not something I've studied. I do know this. President Trump, and I don't know if this is bluster or trolling, the idea of having Canada join the United States is the stupidest idea in the history of stupid ideas. It would destroy this country forever. Canada is a fallen nation for a reason. The people there are so sadly spiritually captured. Not all of them, of course. There's some good Christian people that have good Christian friends who live there. But it would be like acquiring another California. It would end any chance of having any reasonably conservative, certainly Christian-led nation. I'm not calling for a theocracy. I'm not. There's no model for forcing people to follow Christianity and continuing to be Christian because Jesus didn't force that. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, Savior of us all, really refreshing. And I understand this comes from a rule change in the body of the corrupt NCAA that's made this possible. But Jesus is making a comeback in terms of people speaking about him openly after NCAA football games. Notre Dame's QB Riley Leonard gave thanks to Jesus on an ESPN post game after the Irish advanced past Georgia.
Thank you, Molly. Riley, you just heard the fans here for Notre Dame erupting in these stands. What can you say about what this win means to you?
Yeah, first and foremost, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him, I wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be here as a whole group. But just to see these fans, you know, it's incredible. Like I always say, this is why I came to Notre Dame. We got a lot of work left to do. It was an ugly one, but we got it done. Once again, shout out to the defense. They played outstanding, and that's a really good team we played. So, man, I'm just so grateful for this opportunity. This is a beautiful thing and a dream come true.
Well said. And incidentally, the new head coach of Notre Dame has returned to honoring the Lord in practices. Notre Dame is, and no offense to people who are Notre Dame graduates and Notre Dame alumni, it's become nominally Catholic over the past few years. You know, having pro-abortion speakers and honoring the pretend pronouns, the fake pronouns, the lie that people are born in the wrong body. It's good to see at least the football coach returning to something grounded on the word of the Lord. It's not just there that Jesus is making a comeback through the mouths of some of these players. And again, I think this has to do with the NCAA changing a rule. Ohio State's quarterback, Will Howard, thanked Jesus as his Lord and Savior after their college football playoff win over Oregon.
That's unbelievable. You know, first and foremost, I got to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, for giving me this opportunity to be on this stage and here in the Rose Bowl. I mean, you know, a younger me would be in awe right now. And I just got to take it all in and enjoy this with my boys. And we got two more, so we're not done yet.
What does it feel like to be going to the college football playoff semifinal? It
feels great, but we still got unfinished business. We got two more games to win.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Will.
Thank you, Stormy. Appreciate it.
Holly's got Jeremiah.
Nice to see them not being cut off, isn't it? Which wasn't always the case. People sometimes were cut off. The camera's moving away. Speaking in and jumping in. Oh, well, I lost the time. And so thanks to the NCAA for lifting that prohibition. And thank you for the players for speaking out. It does mean something. The word of the Lord never returns void. And somewhere in the country, there are young people watching that going, wow, he believes in Jesus? And he's strong? One of the great myths is that Jesus was weak. Have you seen this myth? This comes along with this masculine Christianity. Sometimes it's described this way, the conquesting Christianity. This is very big sometimes in social media circles. We want to see warrior Jesus, so we're going to be warrior Jesus. We're going to conquest. We're going to go out and conquer in the name of Jesus. We're going to conquer nations in the name of Jesus. Find me the time Jesus said conquer nations. Didn't happen. Build his kingdom. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was his conquest, souls. He said as much to people who thought they had the power of life over death with him. And for 3 days, they had power over his body. He said as much, my kingdom is not of this earth. If it were him being God Almighty, had this been his kingdom, there would have been no crucifixion. Had this been his kingdom, had this been the world for which he was fighting, well, you're not putting me on that tree. Don't even try it. But it's not his kingdom. Masculine Christianity is to follow the masculine model of Jesus. It's the hardest model in the world. Surrender hurts. Sometimes sanctification hurts. Accepting pain for the good of others, particularly your family, dying to yourself for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ, is hard. Sometimes it's going to create a hole in you, a hurt in you, from which you'll never gain solace. If you think about these things you gave up, sometimes it's going to hurt. And you've done it for the right reasons. So while I love seeing these college football players speak the name of the Lord Jesus, I love that kids can look at that and say, he's strong and believes in Jesus and follows him and speaks his name. Because it's an anecdote to some of these people trying to make Christianity into a conquesting faith, which is what they want it to be. It's not what it is, not in this world. As frustrating as it can be sometimes because of the people that God allows to be in leadership positions, we actually thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
More than half of this country voted for the criminal, still trying to figure out what happened.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. Soundbite number one, after the deadly terrorist attack in Orleans, committed by a dark-skinned Muslim man, the White House spokeslayer refused to answer a simple question.
Okay, thanks, guys. Thank you, everybody.
Does the president still consider white supremacy the greatest terrorist threat to the United States?
Did you get the question that the spokeslayer didn't want to answer? Does the president still consider white supremacy the greatest terrorist threat to the United States? I wonder why the spokeslayer wouldn't answer that. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, Open border, borrow and spend and borrow leftist Hakeem Jeffries suddenly now thinks it's time to lower the cost of living and secure our borders.
It's time for us to come together and finally lower the high cost of living in the United States of America once and for all. And we will work with anyone of any party to get that done. We will work with anyone to secure our borders, and we will work with anyone to fix our broken immigration system.
Okay. It's so funny to see him performing in that way. Last up in today's Tower Babbling, Bill Nye, the mechanical engineering guy, is scientifically illiterate, but the people who run Joe Biden still gave him a Medal of Freedom.
One thing's clear about sexuality. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye. Female or male, gay or straight, pink or blue. We were taught to see these as binary. Now we're realizing it's more like a kaleidoscope. And this stuff isn't just for adults. Parents know this already. Kids explore gender, expression, attraction before they've ever heard of a spectrum.
Kids play make-believe and think they're dogs. Or spacemen. It's not our job to say, yes, you are, Bill. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
I don't know if you heard this, but it happens that in the state of New Jersey, teachers no longer need to be able to reasonably read or write or do math. That is no longer a requirement. And while that's insane, on a personal note today, can I tell you how much I learned from mathematically illiterate people? It is incredible how people can work around things. I'll give you a couple of examples. I think I told you about a guy who lived in our community for many, many years. His name was Ed Sneva. His sons might strike a memory to you in terms of the racing world. Tom Sneva won the Indianapolis 500 in 1974. After that, suffered an incredible end-over-end crash. And it was just a miracle that Tom lived through that. He was a really cool guy. Still is. Still living. Very kind to me as a young race car driver. Let me come out and sit in his car. Came and drove mine. Complimented me on it. Really cool guy. His brother Jerry also raced in the Indianapolis 500. The family had lost one of the younger Sneva brothers named Babe. He was the youngest. His real name was Edsel, named after his dad, Ed. He was killed in a Canadian race. Blaine and Jan were the other two brothers. I don't know the sister's name. I never met her. Ed, completely self-taught. Ed, he knew measurements. He knew engines. He didn't know math. He didn't know engineering. But he wanted his son, Tom, to have the best race car in the world on the West Coast. So he went about reading the rule book just exhaustively. This was for the Canadian American Racing Association CAMRA. These are these winged, modified cars, incredibly powerful cars. And so Ed went about reading the rule book, and he read it and read it and read it. And he made notes and margin notes, and somewhere that book exists. And he discovered something. Nothing in the rule book said that the engines needed to be mounted ahead of the driver. Nothing in the rule said that the engines needed to be mounted behind the driver. Nothing in the rule book said that the cars needed to have a working transmission. In other words, that they could shift gears. Nothing in the rule book said they had to have a transmission. So he designed a car no one had ever seen before. A man with no background in engineering and limited math skills. He built a car where the entire frame, everything that had weight on the right side of the car, was as empty as possible. These cars turned to the left on these bank tracks. He put the engine cross-mounted next to the driver, and he made it a four-wheel drive car driven by belts. It was a direct drive engine. There was no differential. And if you don't know what that means, neither do I. I just know that it causes power leakage. Every bit of power went from the engine straight into the wheels. There was no transmission, no weight then for the transmission. And instead of the engine being pointed front to back, he turned it sideways. So again, less loss of power. The car had to be push started. No weight. Well, roughly no weight on the right side of the car. All the weight on the left side of the car so that it could make the turns easier. It was a great big huge centrifuge. His son Tom drove that car and broke nearly every track record from California, Oregon, up into Washington State, Canada, Montana, Idaho, destroyed track records. And it got his son his first ride in an Indy car. Ed Sneva, I watched him do this once, a man untrained, but given by God a gift and a love for racing. My friend Monty Zima's car was not running well. It was just about the main event. They're going to have to go search through the engine to find out what was wrong. Ed walked over to the pits, said, start the engine up, and he put his head next to the head of the engine, a huge V8 mounted behind Monty's seat. Ed listened to each cylinder and said, stop, stop, stop. Number four cylinder, you have a cracked rod, I guarantee it. Here's where you do your work. They opened up that head, and Ed was right. And then he loaned them the parts to fix it. Before Ed died, a guy named Roger Penske, who did have an education, who was formally trained, who was famous for fielding incredible IndyCar teams, came to Washington State for a race on the streets. His first stop, Ed's garage. Let's not mistake human education with God's gifts. God gives us sometimes the innate gifts of intelligence. It's ours to steward. Nothing wrong with education. Let's simply not make it a God. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Because we believe, we speak. Oh, pardon me, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word, and we walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understandings, wash over you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.